One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Let me just add my welcome to you all this morning. And let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to that passage that Sarah kindly read for us in Luke 11. And if you're using one of the church Bibles, it's on 1042. That's Luke 11, and we're looking at these 13 verses. And Corrie recently told me that the she'd read somewhere that the Christian leader, Colin Smith, when he visits folk from his church, he sometimes gives them a choice as to what he would like them to talk about. And he would have a bit of paper and say, "There's a number of things we could talk about while I'm with you. One of them might be how you're getting on with your Bible reading, how are relationships in the family, are there any particular fears in the workplace that you'd like to talk about? How about your prayer life? How's that going?" And over the course of time, he's kind of kept a little tally of the subjects that people, generally speaking, want to talk about. And number one seems to be, very often, their prayer life. They realize that, in one way or another, their prayer life is not really as it should be. And as I thought about that, I thought about Grove Hill, I thought, well, yeah, I reckon that's probably the same for us, actually. I know it's certainly true for me. And in fact, many Christians know that their prayer life is not what it should be. Strangely, it's rather comforting to find that we're not alone in this. And if you look at this quote up on the screen, here is the great Martin Luther, heroic Martin Luther of the Reformation in Europe. And he's writing to a friend of his, and the friend has a very, very high regard for him. And he says, "Look, you extol me too much. Your high opinion of me shames and tortures me, since, unfortunately, I sit here like a fool and, hardened in leisure, pray little and do not sigh for the church of God. Already 8 days have passed in which I've written nothing, in which I've not prayed or studied." I think the first disciples of Jesus would have understood this sense that their prayer life was not as it should be, which is why they felt the need to ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. It's quite clear at the beginning of our passage that Jesus was a man of prayer. He made prayer a regular habit. You actually find lots of references to him praying, as Andrew mentioned, in the Gospels. And maybe something of his example had struck the disciples, and so they felt they needed help from him to be people of prayer. And hence their request and our title, which we'll put up on the screen this morning, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to pray. When we see how Jesus answers that question, we realize that getting prayer right, learning how to pray, is perhaps more involved than we might at first think. So let's just turn back to our Bibles, to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Let me just read these verses through again. And then let's just spend a bit of time thinking about how does Jesus answer that question? Teach us how to pray. What does he focus on as he seeks to help them with this matter? Let's turn in our Bibles, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, Jesus starts his answer by talking about what they were to ask. And we'll put that up on the screen. What we ask is the first thing that he touches upon here. And he begins with some very familiar priorities. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. And somebody quite helpfully has summarized that little section like this. We are praying for God's glory and for his grace. We are praying for God's glory and for his grace. And many of those things there are very familiar to us. Asking for God's kingdom to come. Asking for him to provide our daily needs, to forgive us our sin, to lead us not into temptation. But maybe that word, hallowed be your name, maybe you're not so familiar with that. We don't often hear that word in other contexts, do we? Hallowed. Really what it means is this: we're asking that God would be seen as unique and different and set apart from our thinking of anything else. So that we realize that his power in creation, for instance, creating something from nothing, is of a different order to whatever skills we might have. That his insight and justice, being able to weigh up the thoughts and motives of our hearts, is of a different type to any human court or counselor. That his love and goodness, seen so clearly in Jesus, is purer and higher than anything we might see in humanity around us through history. So when we come to Jesus and ask him to teach us how to pray, he's firstly concerned about what we ask for God's grace, for God's glory, that God might be hallowed, seen as different, separate, and set apart. Now we need these kind of instructions that we get here at the beginning of this passage as Jesus tells us what we should ask. But at the end of the passage, there's another thing mentioned, isn't there, that we should ask for. Not another thing, but someone that we should ask for. Right at the end, it's referred to. And it's referred to as if it's the most important thing God could ever give us, or the important person that God could ever give us. Right at the end of verse 13, that we should ask for the Holy Spirit. That we should ask for the Holy Spirit. Why do you think it is that Jesus mentions that at the end of this section on prayer and what we should ask for? Why this priority? I wonder whether it's because of this. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity alongside the Father and the Son, brings a sense of importance and reality to everything we do as believers. The Holy Spirit brings a sense of importance and reality to everything we do as believers. You might think about the Holy Spirit's influence like this. He brings light. He gives us understanding. He's spoken of as the Spirit of truth. So he's there to teach us the truth about ourselves, the truth about humanity, the truth about God, the truth about Christ. He's a Spirit of truth. He brings light and understanding. But he also brings what we might call weight, so that what we're reading and thinking about, we see this is serious. This is profound. These are the things of eternity. They're the things of God. You might think about the Holy Spirit like this. He's a bit like varnish. It brings luster, or he brings luster to everything he touches. So if you've ever used varnish on wood, you might know, well, that there was always lovely grain in that wood, but the varnish brought it out. I could really see it. It was always there, but I hadn't seen it. The varnish brings it out. If something's got a colour, and then you varnish it, suddenly it brings a luster to it. So when we come to the things of God, we're looking for the Holy Spirit to bring luster, to draw out what's there, and bring it with light, and bring it with weight, so we see its truth and its profoundness. Think about when we read the Bible. We need the Holy Spirit to bring out what is there, so the truth of us, the truth of it, comes to our eyes, so that the weight of the profoundness of it strikes us in ways it hadn't before. When we come to prayer, when we come to repentance, are we seeing, well, this is true about me. This is serious about me. When we come to think about Jesus, when we come to fellowship with one another and share the things of our lives and we seek to help each other, do we say, well, these are things of importance. These are things of truth. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives, in every area, to bring out the light and the weight. So when we think about what we're to ask this morning, I just wonder whether, you know, we're still kind of at the beginning of this year. It's still a kind of a reflection, looking back, looking forwards. Is this what you should be asking for? As you think about your life as a believer in 2020, I need the Holy Spirit. Maybe you realize that all those things I've mentioned, your Bible reading, your prayer, your fellowship with one another, your view of the church, your view of Jesus, it's all there. It's as if the grain is there, but it's not really hitting you. You're not thrilled by the truth. You're not struck by the truth. Jesus knows that very often that's our greatest need, is to ask for the Holy Spirit, to bring things with oomph and freshness again in our lives. So let's just put that there. We put it there. We're asking for God's grace and his glory and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is concerned to help us as we pray by encouraging us to think about what we should ask. But then you may have noticed that he goes on with a couple of kind of stories. They're only short little stories. They're kind of cameo stories. What are they there for? Well, that's the first one I think is there to help us with this. How we ask. How we ask. So let's just look at verses 5 through to 10. And the scenario here is of a man. And It's late at night, and somebody comes to visit him. Maybe that person's on a journey, and there would have been a high expectation for that person to provide some hospitality, to provide a meal of some kind, even a basic meal for the traveller who's visited, and the man has got no food in the house. And so he thinks to himself, well, I know my neighbour's got some food. I will go and knock on my neighbour's door. It's late at night. The neighbour, you know, is in bed. Everything's settled down. I mean, in these days, it wasn't the bedrooms upstairs. Everybody's on one level. He's probably sleeping at one end of the area with his children all around him, whatever. You can imagine if he's going to have to get up and rummage around and find the bread, it's going to be very disturbing. So he says, go away. I'm not available. Jesus says, look, he's not going to get up because he wants to be charitable, but because you keep knocking, he's going to get up and provide you with the food. Now, some years ago, on a very dark January evening, I picked up the phone, and it was a call from a friend of ours who'd just come back from Scotland, and she returned to Woodford with her husband and four children. And to discover that whilst they'd been away for about 10 days, a mains pipe in their loft had developed a leak. And for a number of those days while they're away, water had been cascading down the walls of their house. Every room flooded, beds soaking wet, food ruined, even the wallpaper was peeling off in some places. And she was ringing. Notice her husband didn't do this. She was ringing to ask if they could all come round and stay at our house until things were sorted out. Now, that was six extra people. It would mean a great deal of upheaval and inconvenience. And for a man like me, who likes a quiet life, this was not very appealing. So I hesitated before I replied. I vacillated a bit. And then I said, I think I better see what Corrie thinks. But before I had time to leave the phone and get Corrie, at the other end of the line, she shouted, Martin, we're desperate! Or words to that effect. To be quite frank, I can't remember what she said. It was just the tone of her voice, the way she said my name in that kind of high pitch and so on. And I got the sense of what this was all about. This was not going to be solved in any other way. We were going to have to do this. Of course, as soon as I got Corrie on the phone, she said yes to everything. And within 10 minutes, they were knocking on our door. Now, look, when it comes to prayer, this little story about the man in a desperate situation is about how we ask. And the point is this, when we come to God in prayer, do we come as needy people? Looking to him for things that only he can provide and that we can't provide for ourselves. I think the point is really this. God is interested in people who are serious, who are looking for things from him that they know they can't provide from themselves. And I think one of our problems with prayer is that that is actually very difficult for us. Because you and I live at a time and a place where actually we can provide a great deal for ourselves. That's why when we read about this story about a man who had no bread in his house, he had to go and ask a neighbour, we'd say, well, we'd never be in that position. We've always got things in the larder, and Tesco's is open 24 hours a day. We live in a time where a lot of things are provided by ourselves. Everybody in the church here who wants a job, by and large, has a job. Many of us live in great comfort. We have good health or good health care. We have a sense of dignity and purpose in our work or in our family life. Most of our human needs, we think we can provide for ourselves. And those that we don't think we've got, we think we're entitled to. And you will understand, therefore, that the prayers of such people will not be very many. And the prayers of such people will not be very serious. I mean, think about it. Why ask God when we can get it ourselves? But if as believers we are actually concerned for other things, then we will start realizing that that we can't provide them ourselves? What about if we start to be really seriously concerned about our own holiness? What if we actually are serious about dealing with the idols in our hearts? Our old anger, our greed, our fear, our love of money, our insecurities. What if we want to deal with those kind of things? And then we realize they can't be fixed with pound notes. What if we're concerned really about our family and our friends and our neighbors coming to faith in Jesus? And then we realize we can't press the buttons that need to be pressed for that to happen. They're beyond us. What if we look to work together with others in a local church and inevitably we face differences of personality and priority which can't simply be sorted out by human diplomacy? You see, at times like that, when we deal with those kind of things, we start asking for something that we can't find in ourselves. And those are the prayers that Jesus is talking about. You see, I think too often in a church like Grove Hill, we pray because we think we should and not because we know we must. We pray because we think we should and not because we know we must. And I wonder whether it comes to this whole matter of prayer. One of the reasons why we don't pray is because we're not asking for big things. We're just concerned in our prayers for kind of getting this done, getting that done, practical things, whatever it might be. Well, actually, most of those things we can sort ourselves. But if we have a vision for bigger things, for real change in our lives, for real change through our witness, for real unity together, those are things we can't provide ourselves. We have to go to Him. Jesus is concerned about what we ask, but he's also concerned about how we ask. Are we coming to him for big things as needy people? We can't find them anywhere else. I think in many ways that's a great encouragement that Jesus is concerned to say to us, look, why don't you come to me for things you can't get yourself? Because there'll be the really big things. There'll be the stunning things. There'll be the heart-changing things. There'll be the gospel growth things. There'll be the profound unity of spirit and purpose things. Come to him for those things. Ask, seek, and knock for those things. And then we'll know we'll have to be engaged in prayer. Anyway, let's just move on to the last point. He's concerned about what we ask. He's concerned about how we ask. But he's also concerned about who we ask and understanding that. So we end with this lovely little cameo here, don't we? Verses 11 to 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Well, many of us will remember on Christmas morning, up on the stage here, we had a lot of excited children showing us their presents. Each one a gift from a parent who had listened carefully to what their child wanted, even smelly pencils. I thought, what a great thing to ask for, what a great thing to get. And parents are concerned to give good gifts to their children. They're concerned, aren't they, to give healthy, lovely things to their children. I just noticed our daughters having lengthy discussions about how they're going to move their children onto solids and what's the way to do it and what's the healthiest way and so on. And they're on the phone to Corrie and saying, what should we do here and what stage are we at and so on. And parents are concerned to give good things to their children. And Jesus has seen that. So he says, you know, if your son asks you for a fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion and all that business and so on. And then he draws this conclusion. He says, look, if you as basically foolish and selfish human beings can still be so caring and generous to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is pure and wise and deeply loving, how much more will he give us what we need most? So we remember, don't we, who we ask, we come to a generous Heavenly Father. Let's put that up on the board, shall we, Sophie? We come to a generous Heavenly Father. And we've seen, haven't we? We've been reminded even this morning of the proof of God's fatherly generosity to us in the gift of his own Son, the Lord Jesus. And we can be sure that, as it says in the Bible, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? So you see, when it thinks about getting prayer right and learning how to pray, it involves quite a lot of different elements. Jesus doesn't just give them a kind of a rote prayer. Well, that's the way you should pray. It's not kind of a rosary or a magic formula. Just take that away and repeat that 100 times. Yes, he's concerned about what we ask for. And he's kind of saying there are these things that we should be asking for, but there's the Holy Spirit, which will affect everything you do. But he's also concerned about how we ask. Do we come to him as needy, desperate people? He has things we cannot find elsewhere. And do we come knowing who we ask? A generous, proved generous, Heavenly Father. Well, I think it's good before we finish this morning just to have a bit of quiet. Let's reflect on that before we sing a lovely song together. So let's just have a moment of quiet, shall we? Thank you.